Gospel according to Matthew, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. And when he went out again about noon and 3 o'clock, he did the same. And at about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one's hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usually daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. For our meditation today, I'd like to focus on that second last verse. Are you envious? Because I'm generous. And to explore it, I want to tell you a story. I have spoken very many times from this pulpit about my life growing up on a farm in Mount Angel. What I've not talked about nearly as much is when we left. We left because it was fiscally not possible to run the farm as a business anymore. My dad already had to work a second job just to try to make things float, and eventually it got a little bit silly. So in 1994, my parents decided they're going to stop trying to run this as a business, and the place is still in the family, and it's all rented out, but it hasn't been run as an independent business since then. And it actually turned out to be a really good thing for my family that we moved away, so it's far less a tragedy and that this had happened, and not to mention that I don't have to work the farm anymore. But what caused the business to fail was varied, and there were some opportunities that we didn't take advantage of, some bad decisions that were costly, some simple bad luck. But really, the root cause was a lot simpler. Our farm simply wasn't big enough. The farm was originally bought by my great-great-grandfather around the turn of the 20th century, and it was only 60 acres because that's as much as one person could farm with a horse. They later acquired 35 acres, and we sometimes rented different things. But 95 acres in modern farming is simply not enough space. But when a generational business like that shuts down, whenever family gather, there seems to be a topic that always comes up, a kind of post-mortem, trying to figure out what happened and what could we have done differently. I once remember at one of these inevitable meetings, my grandmother asking, "So why do you suppose our farm never really grew in size, but the neighbors grew so large?" And she was referring to a family in the church who had a farm about the same size and time as ours, and is now about 800 acres and a very thriving business, mostly in hops. And Grandma further said, "So do you think they worked the land so much harder than us or took more risks? And I remember my dad kind of laughing and said, well, I have no idea what kind of risks they took, but I can guarantee they didn't work any harder than we did. When you're a farmer, you just put all your time into this. But what my grandmother did when we talked about that is probably the most natural thing in the world. We look at a relative correlate to ourselves, in this case, another farm that was the same size, and then we compare to see how we're doing as compared to them. Notice that in the conversation, what we weren't talking about was, so was our farm, how was it doing taking care of our family, and how was their farm taking care of their family? Instead, it was simply a comparison. What about ours and theirs? And I tell that story because it always sticks with me, that seemingly natural way that we want to compare what we have with what others have. And our focus in the gospel reading is on comparison. In this parable, as soon as the owner pays the laborers who worked less, the ones who worked all day, it says, grumbled. Well, of course, what did they do? They compared what they received with what we received. And in life, the way we often understand even who we are is through comparison. Often that's where we measure whether or not we're prospering or suffering. Because after all, if everyone goes through something, absolutely everyone, we often don't even call it suffering. We just call it life. We don't, for example, usually call our dependency on oxygen a terrible suffering. It's just what we have. But when I'm experiencing a problem and someone else is not, now we have suffering. And why is it I got this and you didn't? And what we call suffering is so frequently just variance. I seem to be and feel singled out for unusual problems other people don't have to deal with. That's the negative side, but of course it also fits with success. I feel gratitude when I receive something most people don't receive. I see myself then as especially valued. It's all about comparison. And in this passage, comparison is what leads them to grumble. They don't think it's fair. And then at the end, the landowner says, are you envious because I'm generous? Now, I want to do something I don't usually recommend. I want to retranslate that for you. What the New Revised Standard Version here is not wrong, but I think it might miss something. More literally, it says, is your eye evil because I am good? The evil eye is a concept in the ancient world that they believed that the eyes were a passageway through the soul. And so if evil was stemming up with you, it would come outward through the eyes. That's where that phrase comes through. So the landowner says, are you now extending out sin and evil into the world because I am good? See, these laborers have gotten completely caught up in this game of comparison. Notice the pronoun in that exchange. Is your eye evil because I am good? Now, how is your eye going bad for something you have nothing to do with? It's the landowner who's doing the action. You're simply bystanders. Why are you struggling with this? It doesn't have anything to do with you. But of course, it feels like it has everything to do with us. But perhaps we can slow down a bit in this parable and look at what it is this landowner has actually done. The workers are all paid a daily wage, a denarius. No more than that. No one is given abundance here. What they're given is what a person needed to earn in order to make it in that society. That's it. It's not more than that. It's like unto what we pray every week in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Not our weekly or monthly bread, our daily bread. So when those laborers who worked only a few hours, or indeed even just the one last hour, received this payment, they're receiving what they needed to make it that day. And here is why I like to translate this passage differently. Rather than saying, are you envious because I'm generous? Instead of saying, is your eye evil because I'm good? And the reason I hesitate with that generous language is, do we really call it being generous? Simply providing what a person needs. It's not giving lavishly. It's simply providing their daily bread. And perhaps, you know, there are many ways to read parables, but one I've always felt red herring in this parable is all this stuff about work and pay at all. Perhaps if the point never had much to do with how much we work for how much we're rewarded, what if the point is simply receiving what we need? The owner is called good. The one who wants to supply all with what they need that day. Earlier it says when he speaks to some who'd come in the middle of the day, he said, I will pay you whatever is right. Notice those value judgments, good and right. That's what it is to provide what one needs. It's our human problem that we live in comparison. We live as sinful humans who can't help but compare who we are to everyone else. And here I think it's vitally important to remember that this is a parable about the kingdom of God. Jesus is speaking spiritually. And while surely part of the spiritual in our world today does relate to material needs, Jesus is also speaking about our spiritual needs. How we all receive what we need to be in full relationship with God. And I emphasize that because not everyone on this earth, or maybe in this gathering even, does indeed receive everything they need for their material needs. But they certainly do for their spiritual needs. Jesus assures us that his incarnation, that because God has become human, died on the cross, and then rose again, our sinful self, that person who couldn't help but compare who I am as compared to who they are, that self has died on the cross with Christ in our baptism. And born anew is a new creation, a new kind of being human, now in Christ. In Christ, we have everything we need for full relationship with God. And that is not something we store up in barns with volumes and volumes for the future, but is instead our daily bread. It is what is present for us right now, today. Rather than this parable just being about fairness and equity, it's also about God being exactly where you are right now. No one else is exactly where you are this day, but God is there with you, providing all you need to be in full relationship with God through God's continued abiding love, because God is good. Thanks be to God. Amen.